Good afternoon to all of you, and glad to be here this morning with all of you. Just enjoy the scene that we had just now. Powerful words that we sang this morning, and praise God for reminding us that we have a God who cannot be compared. That's really awesome to think of that this morning. Talking of welcomes, I wanted to mention to those of you who have difficulty pronouncing Indian names, I messed up twice this morning with Satwik. Is that the right way of pronouncing it? Satwik, and it's spelled S-A-T-H-W-I-K.
No H.
Okay, there I go, that's correction. S-A-T-W-I-K. Well, in the phone text I got was S-A-T-H, so it's S-A-T-W-I-C-K, right? Okay. Excellent. W-I-K. Satwik. All right, so yes, to say we can all mess it up, doesn't matter, right? So long as Satwik appreciates that. Plus, I wanted to tell you, I'm learning one word more in an Indian language that I don't know. They speak Telugu, which is the same language that Uday and Preeti speak. And I learned that the name means meek or humble, right? So it's a wonderful word and a wonderful name to have. So praise God for them being here this morning. To get on with our time in the Word, I wanted to share something that is not a typical message in the sense, when I think of it, I'm all over the place in terms of how to start and where to end. But it is something that was on my mind, or has been on my mind for a long time. And the title of our retreat just kind of cemented that. When Brother Steve Price gave us the choice of a few topics, my mind immediately latched on to the theme. If anybody remembers the theme of our retreat, was three words. How quickly time? Somebody said that, right? What was the theme of our retreat, which was only the month of August, right? One quarter. Yes, lies. Oh, thank you. Asher remembers that. Lies we believe, right? Maybe because the word lies is in there, right? So we all remember that. Now, that's a topic that has been, I can't say it's been precious to my heart, but I've been realizing more and more that there are a lot of lies that we do believe, not necessarily intentionally, but there are a lot of things that I think the enemy brings before us in very subtle ways and, you know, very powerful ways where we are trapped in a box because of what we believe. And I think what we believe defines us, and sometimes what we believe results in our practice. So it's easy to think in terms of strategy that the enemy would box us in with our beliefs. If you believe something and you truly believe it, that's what you're going to act on, right? So if I truly believe something about myself, or I believe something about you, well, pretty much my interaction, my practice is going to be based on what I believe. So the one word that I wanted to kind of consider today is not, I don't think we've done it here before. The word that I've always struggled with, I deal with a lot of students, right? When you get into a conversation, when there's some kind of an issue, that's usually when you get in touch with them, right? So you find that they already got preconceived positions. They're talking about a problem maybe between a student and instructor. And I have to come in at some point when it gets escalated. And I can see that sometimes on both sides, there are presuppositions. Or there are assumptions made, which is really the cause for the conflict. So in many of our situations, we find the word assumptions is a problem. Because we often have our assumptions, right? And I looked up the dictionary to find out the various synonyms for that. And in case you don't understand what I'm talking about, hopefully the synonyms will help, right? Let me give you a definition first. And what it talks about when we talk of assumptions is things that we accept as true or as certain to happen without any proof. Anybody can think of one this week that we may have assumed without any proof, but we think that's the right thing? I can think of so many things, especially things that come at me. I'm not so good at defining what my own assumptions are. You know, I live by them and I act on them, but I don't necessarily see that as easy as I can see an assumption that somebody else is making. As I said, talking of students or faculty or things like that. So this is what assumptions mean. Anything that you accept as true without any proof, and you think that's the right thing, right? So a lot of things, and I don't want to take time. That's why I said it's nebulous. You can really think of hundreds of assumptions that we make daily to live. Some of them, rightfully so, because they are true. But a lot of them, especially when you come to spiritual life and living, are not true. And it is the lie of the devil to make us believe something like that. Right? Let me give you the synonyms and then go to a few examples. One is the word supposition. You make a supposition or a presumption. or a belief that is not necessarily true, an expectation, a conjecture, a speculation, a surmise, guessing what the other person thinking, a premise, a hypothesis, a conclusion, a deduction, an inference, a notion, an impression. You get what I'm talking about? A lot of these things are vague kind of things that we kind of refer to, but really, that's what we believe. I have an impression that such and such is the case. You remember the very sad story we had of the death of a child, a three-year-old child in Dallas? Shook a lot of people around the globe when that happened. We all had to make assumptions. You know why? Because none of us knew the truth. And some of those situations, the real truth may never come out. But we still tend to live by assumptions. You know, whether we fall A or B or C, whatever it is, we had to go because the truth wasn't there. But I think the difference is in spiritual life, we'll find that the truth is there in the Word of God. But yet, if we live by the assumption I'm making, what happens is I'm definitely being deceived. And I remember even now, just as Tim was sharing the adult Sunday school, the word deceit came out. And the things that we sometimes are deceived with. So deceit is that of the enemy. And we find the enemy, Satan himself, is called what? What is one of his many titles that we know of? He is the father of lies, right? So if you have a lie that you believe, you know where the source is. It's not the Word of God. It can never be the Word of God. It has got to be the devil, right? So I want us to kind of think about this. I don't think this is an exhaustive topic, really, if you think of it. But I just want us to start thinking. And then I looked at the scriptures to find that starting from the Garden of Eden, right? You can see that through many of the characters of the Bible, assumptions have been made. And assumptions have been made to the detriment of man. Think of the Garden of Eden. Go to Genesis chapter 3. What was the assumption made there? God had clearly told Eve what the truth was, right? And then when the serpent approached her and told her something, she assumed that Satan's word was more right than God's word, right? So she went ahead and acted on that assumption. If you look at what was the assumption there, well, Satan is giving her knowledge that is more powerful or able to give her something that God can't give, right? And therefore she acted on it. That's how sin came into the world, right? So you can go all through and going into Cain. I've got many listed here. We won't have time to get into all of them, but I wanted to look at one for solutions to this and for us to examine ourselves more in terms of assumptions. So I just, this is way by way of introducing the subject. Again, not a typical topic to think of, but let me tell you, I've struggled with this a lot as I deal both with myself and with others, probably more, that you see a lot of walls that come up against you because it's an assumption and a belief that is really not true. How do you or I break it down? You're really powerless. It is really in the capacity of the other person, if you're dealing with another person, to break down a barrier, an assumption. But if it's your own case, then it's up to me. I who need to go to the Word of God to break down that assumption that I'm living with. And therefore, I want to just kind of look into this. We can have assumptions of three kinds. And mine's very simple what I'm saying here. You can have assumptions about self. And just think of the people in the Bible who've had assumptions about self. Can you think of people who literally refused God and went away from God, in a sense, because they had a belief about themselves? Right? Think of the great man of God, Moses. Right? He had very clearly, if you go into the Exodus and read, he had argument again after argument against what God wanted him to do. Why? Because he had an assumption that he could not speak. He had an assumption that he could not perform. He had an assumption, more than one. But what did God do? God led him through those assumptions because he was willing, and he therefore resulted in a great, becoming a great leader, a meek man, but a great leader for the whole nation of Israel, leading them through that, over the Red Sea and through the wilderness journey. So you can see people like that in the Bible, plenty of them, and we are not any different. So I believe today as we talk about it, I want you to consider and see, do I have assumptions that may not be really valid? And I'll give you a quick one. We recently, our brothers have shared, even Brother Thomas was speaking last Sunday and others have shared, there are things that we are responsible for in our Christian life, right? There are gifts that are given to us. Specifically, I think gifts was talking about. Spiritual gifts that are given to us. And some of us will kind of think, not really, I don't think I have a gift, at least I don't know what it is. And then we can probably live with that, right? Right? You can live with that, but what happens? The assembly suffers, you suffer, the church of God suffers, right? Because I have an assumption that I'm no good. Where does that come from? You look into the Word of God. I'm not going to open portions. Right from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God has said that you are a precious people. He has said that He loves you, and in such great detail that, and then I turn around and say, I'm good for nothing? Meaning I'm useless? Yes, in a sense, you are not capable, or you're probably not having the strength that God sees in you. But God sees great potential in each of us. And what is the assumption that Satan feeds us with? You can't do it. There's nothing you can do. What are you? You know, these are demeaning self-doubt and things that Satan brings to us in our lives day in, day out. And I can tell you, honestly, a lot of us suffer from that, which prevents us from getting to the next step in God's plan for our life. God says, I have a plan for you. And He has chalked out many things for you. But if I don't get rid of the assumption that I cannot, I will not, I'm no good, God cannot use me beyond a point. I hope you're getting what I'm trying to say. You can resist God, definitely, because of your unbelief or because of your assumption that there's nothing else that I can do. So, I don't want to get into too many personal examples. I try not to, but you know, there's something I can state here with all of my family here is present as well, that my own family itself will not know what I was like at the ages 13 to 16. They don't know because none of them were around, right, at that point. But I know what I was like, an extremely, extremely introverted, shy boy who was hesitant to put out my hand for a handshake. I was very nervous to do that. I was extremely introverted, and I felt I was all weird and wrong, right? Now, if I remained in that state, you probably wouldn't see me anywhere near the pulpit. I probably wouldn't even be in those seats. As I used to, I would be right in the back benches. And honestly, that's where I prefer to be. Given a choice, I really prefer that. But God led me through some changes because I was willing to give up, or I would say, I don't even know whether I thought through that, but I gave up some assumptions about myself. And I've shared this here before, but young people can have the weirdest assumptions that are known to man as you grow up. Weird assumptions will come through your teenage years. And the moment you latch onto that, the enemy has got you cornered. You're good for nothing. One side of your, one side of your body is larger than the other side. All kinds of weird things in your mind. You know what happens? You're so intimidated. You're so fearful. And that's the reason why I couldn't put out my hand to somebody, because he's going to think I'm weird. You're a funny guy. And maybe some of you don't remember this, but my father, my late father, was one who was about 5 feet 10, nice and hefty. He had a good personality. And I was growing up, and my mother always very endearingly said, he has a head just like his father. What am I supposed to make of that at the age of 13 to 16 when I was introverted? Wondering, is my dad is 5 feet 10. I'm like getting to 5 feet. And I have the same size head as my dad. I'm able to laugh about it now, but it was really, my mother never meant it with even an iota of any kind of, but she said the honest truth. She thinks that me and my dad look alike, which I believe many people say is true. But to me, look at the way I took it because of my assumption. My assumption, something wrong with the geography here, because here's 5 feet 10 and got the same size head, and I have 5 feet barely and I've got the same size head. Ooh, this is something wrong, right? And I've spoken to many young people with all kinds of thoughts that have been like that, about the body, about your speech, and about many things. Let me tell you today, confidently, all of those are nothing but lies of the devil to box you in and keep you where you are. 3 years, I struggled with that. 3 years. Till God released me from that prison that I was in because of the Word of God. That's my testimony to tell you that God can and will do it only if we are obedient to His Word. And I want to encourage every one of you who may have had some of these weird thoughts even in the past, they sometimes lurk back to us, you know. You think you've got rid of them, but sometimes, maybe I'm still a little bit that way. Because I haven't grown much since then, right? I'm still about 5-something, right? But, you know, that's not what's important. What my thinking about myself is the last thing that's important. I've learned that. What God thinks of me is the most important thing. What God's word says about me is very true and very important. And the assumptions I make about myself and the next step make about others are miserably wrong. Most of the time, the assumptions I've made about others are totally wrong. And I'm talking about day-to-day interaction. Oh, he or she didn't show up today for work because, and I know they're scanning. They don't really, how do you know what happened in their life? You know, and I've had in situations, somebody's been in a car wreck. And I've gone ahead and decided that they're taking off because of whatever I thought was right. Right? You have no clue about the truth, but you go ahead and make assumptions. And that is very bad for my interactions with people. So just remember this, that I gave you a personal example to say, and I'm sure, I'm confident because I've dealt with people, that many of you have had similar assumptions. And may I suggest that you have to be careful to examine yourself. Even today, you may carry baggage and assumptions that are not verified or not validated by the Word of God. So if any of us think that you're boxed in for some reason, it's not God boxing you in, for sure. God wants to see you really be released to do the maximum that he wants you to do, right? But I can, with my assumption or assumptions that I have, limit myself. So three things that I wanted to talk about. One is you can have assumptions about yourself. I gave you Moses as an example. God, you can have assumptions about God, which a lot of people have, even amongst believers. And then you have the Garden of Eden as an example. Cain, for example, right? And you can go through the Bible and just spot each one of them had something that held them back till they were corrected. And some were not corrected, like you see in the case of Cain. What was his assumption? The sacrifice that I produced with the work of my hands is much better than the blood sacrifice that God demanded. You take Esau and Jacob. Esau said, my birthright is not important. A bowl of pottage is important. Where was that coming from? His assumption, right? And he lived on that assumption. Look at the disaster. Look at what he gave up, right? So lots of this you can see in the lives, not only of those in the scriptures, but in our lives as well. The important thing is, are we looking to examine that and get that corrected by the Word of God? The other thing I've learned is, I can never change another person's assumption. You can never change another person's assumption. You can try to change your own, but not another's. It has to be the work of God. And the last thing, as I already said, assumptions about self, assumptions about God, assumptions about others. And I want to get into a scripture in Genesis chapter 15, given the almost 20 minutes we have, to kind of look at one portion of scripture where one of our patriarchs, the father of faith, Abraham, went through many parts of his life where he had assumptions made. Okay? And then if I have time, I'll give you a few more points where I think assumptions are important and how they affect us. If you look at Genesis chapter 15, you'll see the father of the faith, Abraham, being given a confirmation of the Abrahamic covenant by the Lord God himself. Now let's read the first six verses of that chapter. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he, meaning Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So those of you are very familiar with the story of Abraham, and I remember a couple of years ago we did a few studies in the life of Abraham. If you just go back to chapter 13, verse 14 or so, you'll find that the Abrahamic covenant was already given, and the promise of land was given, and natural posterity was given in verses 14 to 18. So we're coming across an Abraham who already has received the covenant. He has gone through a lot in delivering Lot, and after Lot separated is when you find that the Lord gave the covenant. And here in verse chapter 14, towards the end, a very important stage in Abraham's life when he has defeated the enemies of the king of Sodom. And before, it's amazing timing in scripture, you see that in verse 21, the king of Sodom comes to Abraham and says, give me thy persons and take the goods to thyself. And then you find just two verses before that is a very, very important encounter that God provides. The timing is always God's, right? You find that in 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him, but just before that meeting, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And then you see how the timing is so beautiful, because if he did not have that understanding that Jehovah God was El Elyon, which means God the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, he would have faulted or failed in the meeting with King of Sodom, who was trying to offer him and bribe him by giving him his goods. And you see what Abraham said. Abraham said to the King of Sodom, who offered the goods for himself, he said, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. So just in connection, you see, Abraham's already received the Abrahamic covenant. He's got more knowledge and the understanding from God as to who God is, revelation after revelation. So he's growing, right? Yet, when we come to chapter 15, you can see in verse 2, when the Abrahamic covenant is confirmed to Abraham, you see what he says. And he says, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus, and so on and so forth. You can see that even at that point, after these confirmations that have been given, there is an assumption, I believe, till that point that we come to the end of this conversation, that Abraham does not truly believe that God will be doing that. And there's reason to think of that, because a little later, in chapter 16, he goes ahead and accepts his wife's solution of having a child through the handmaid, Hagar. So you can see that Abraham had an assumption right there, okay? And you see how God deals with it, and that I want to suggest is maybe one of the ways we can get rid of our assumptions. One is, the first one, we'll see, and I think we need a little context here. We see God, the Lord God, dealing with Abraham in places like Genesis 18, where he comes in person before Abraham. On the plains of Mamre, you find three people appeared before Abraham as guests, and one of them, we believe, could be the Lord himself. But in this conversation here and other conversations, Abraham has had a lot of conversation with God, and the Lord God is not physically present with him. So when we read verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, I want us to understand, this is not a situation where Abraham's hand is being held by the Lord God and say, come out of your tent. Where was he at this point? In the comforts of his tent, right? With his family. And you find that the word of the Lord came to him. They have been speaking, and it says, come forth or come out is what he wants, right? And I believe one of the important things that we have to understand, if we have to get out of our from our assumptions, we may have often to step out of our comfort zones. We're always very comfortable in our tent. We're always comfortable within our assumptions. In fact, many assumptions we make or create in order to protect ourselves. If I have the fear of speaking, right? If I have this fear of getting up in front of people, what will I tell myself? You're no good at that. You'll fumble. You'll make mistakes. You'll have a lot of self-talk which will kill you from or prevent you from standing up, whether it be in a workplace or in the church or wherever. So you'll find that a lot of that self-talk is often part of our reason to protect ourselves. I don't want to step out of my comfort zone. What's my comfort zone? Being where I am, whatever that area of life be. And you find here that one of the solutions I think that the Lord gave, Abraham says, come out, let me show you what I see. Till now, Abraham's seeing what he sees, and he sees, really, you've been promising a lot of things, but I don't see it happening, right? That's what you can get from Abraham's attitude and further action, even in 16. But you find here in the word of the Lord, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So what is God doing here? He's bringing Abraham outside his comfort zone where he feels that, what is he doing in verse 2 and 3? Complaining. He's saying, Lord, you've said all these wonderful things, but where is my seed? Or where is the heir of my house? Is one who is born in my house, whether it was Eliezer or Lot or whatever you may imagine, he's not happy. He's not really believing that God will be doing this. He has an assumption there, right? And then what God does is, when you have an assumption, the best solution is stepping out of your comfort zone for one, or stepping out of your belief and looking at what God has to say. And that's where you see the change happening in Abraham. So he comes out, steps out of his tent. That's what we have to believe from the context here. And then comes out, and God shows him the entire skies and tells him to look at the stars and number them. And so he gets a glimpse. It's a mind-boggling statement, but he says, as the stars are, which no man can count, so he gave an opportunity to look at that and said, so shall thy seed be. And I think at that point, at least Abraham understood one thing. I don't know how it's going to work, but God has this plan for me. And that's when you find in verse 6, and he said, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So when God gives us the vision or the sight that he has, and you're willing to look at it, that's when you can have a change to the third step. So the first step that I've got down here, looking at this passage, and we can look at many other men of God in the Bible and otherwise, and you see the first thing is stepping out of our comfort zone or stepping out of our assumptions, the things that wall us in. And sometimes, you know, we know what walls us in. We know exactly what prevents us sometimes from doing certain things, right? And we have to be willing to step out and say, God, I'm willing to come with you and to take a look as to what you see, right? If you don't do that, we are always going to be boxed in. It could be sometimes the biggest thing that drives a lot of us, which is a good thing sometimes, is fear, right? We have a fear of being hit by a car on a road. That's why we are careful when we cross the road, right? Right? And that's an assumption we're making, which is a good assumption, that if I cross the road when the traffic signal is all right, I may get hit, right? So that's a good assumption. But a lot of the assumptions we make are because of fears, right? And there are valid fears, and there are many fears that are invalid. And that's what I want us to distinguish. If I have a fear that I'll be hit by a car when I cross the street, yeah, that's a valid fear. Why? Truth has proved it. Many people have done that. I can see the evidence of that. But if I tell myself that you cannot even cross this road because you can't walk, you don't have the... That's invalid, right? And you won't believe it in actual practical living. There are many who limit themselves by these kind of statements. You just cannot do it. It's not new, right? And where do we get this from? If you come to think of it, starting from, you know, sometimes many of these assumptions are not coming directly from our own thinking. It's given to us by the media. It's given to us sometimes by our own family sometimes. Not intentional, right? Like I gave you the one that I got from my own dear mother. Not intended, but that's what I took it as, right? So you can see how it's very, very important that we understand that this may not be our own thinking, but we have absorbed it from whoever. You know, it could be media, it could be the culture that exists around us. And remember, the culture around us is a very culture that is laden with sin. It's full of sin, right? Many of the values and the statements that are put out there are really sinful in its origin. And therefore, if I believe that, I'm definitely going to be, what, believing a lie. So important to see that aspect as well. So three things that I want to leave with you as we kind of think more about assumptions, and I would encourage you to think yourselves as well about it, is stepping out of our assumptions and our comfort zone, looking up, which is what we see here in what God asked Abraham to do, look up into the skies and tell me the stars. And we have verses that we even read today, I think, touched on it. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us in a believer's life what we should be doing, which will certainly get rid of many assumptions that we make. In Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We talked of this verse even this morning. But what does it tell us here? Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. If he gave us the faith to start this faith life, he's the one who's going to sustain it. Not us without thinking. Not us without strength. So if God has accepted you as a child of his, then we need to be relying on him and looking for his vision of what he will do with my life and not define it for him. Right? There's a term that is used often, it's called spiritual inversion. When we take God as a being and then bring him into our size, we bring God and invert God into our lives and say, that's what God is like. I limit God by my constraints, my limits of wisdom, finiteness, and then that's a spiritual inversion. None of us are meant to be spiritually inverted. We have to be what? Looking upward, right? So that's where we see the same statement in the New Testament, that is looking up. Looking unto Jesus, right? And lastly, I want to say that the third thing is what Abraham did. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. We see that all over in the New Testament as well, that none of this can happen unless we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, just next to the portion we read. We'll see that very well-known verse that many of us have memorized. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, all of you I know can memorize, say that from memory. I need to read it to make sure I read it right. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So it's a very powerful verse here. We don't have time to get to the details of the verse, but we are saying that for us to get out of these assumptions, for us to start leading lives that are really in tune with God and getting out of our prison cells, if I can call that sometimes, is by believing God. What does that mean? That clearly says we must come to God believing that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So if we bring to Him our assumption, if we bring to Him our problem and really earnestly ask Him to get that solved or to show me what His plan is, what He wants me to do, God will answer. It's very clearly given. But that promise comes only if we believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What has He offered us, as we read in Hebrews 12 as well, is the salvation of God is the first thing offered to any sinner, right? And I believe most of us here in this audience have made that decision at some point in our lives to accept the Lord Jesus. But remember, without accepting the Lord Jesus and making a personal relationship with Him, none of the other things that I said is really true. The first thing has got to be, the most important thing has got to be placing our trust and having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, you can step out of your fears. There are lots of things as I look into the world around me today where there's lots of leadership gurus and people like that. They preach a lot of what's in the Bible. They preach a lot of what you should be doing. Stepping out of your fear, comfort zones, looking up and not inward. All of these thoughts are really from the Bible, but they don't do the last bit. The most important one is that none of this would be true unless we believed God like Abraham did. And that's when you get real victory and real power. Another one of the, I can go through so many assumptions, but my mind is like clogged with too many of them, so I'm not sure which one to touch on, but so many assumptions that we make are really detrimental to us. Things that arise out of fear, resulting in practices that are not good for our own Christian lives. They limit service as well, as I kind of mentioned before. These thoughts are such that they imprison me and do not give me the freedom to be able to serve God as God wants me to, because I've made an assumption that I cannot. Now, I think I only have a few minutes left, so I'm not going to go into this, but it'd be nice if we, each of us, took a little time today to think of any assumptions that we are making or that you have made assumptions about others, which I think plenty that I can think of, and wonder, what should I do about that? To me, I come to see it almost daily, that there are assumptions being made which are wrong, untrue, and therefore limits me and limits others as well. So that's a good exercise, just to look inward for that brief moment. Don't dwell on it too much, because if you look too much at yourself, you'll be disgusted. You'll see a lot. If you open yourself up to think of the assumptions and the things that prevent you, but I would say the moment you've looked inward and identified one, step out. Step out of that and come to the Lord God and say, God, show me what you have for me. What is it that you want me to do? And I'm willing to step out of my comfort zone. I think that is the biggest barrier. Many of us are so comfortable where we are. We wallow in sympathy, self-pity. We kind of love being in that dirt, in a sense, you know, and we put the blame on somebody else. We say, I'm like this because of X, Y, and Z. That's one of the most popular things in the culture today. All that happened to me is because of my parents, it's because of my grandparents, it's because of the environment. You know what? You are not willing to take personal responsibility. That's what I would tell anybody. 100 things could have happened to me because of A, B, and C. But the Lord God is saying, I can repair, restore you completely, fully. It doesn't matter what happened to you in the past. God is able to give you a new chapter, a new life, right? That's what we see in the scriptures. And if we don't believe that, we're going to be still stuck in that mud. If you don't have to step out, don't blame anybody else. Don't, yeah, as we always say, right? One finger, three fingers point back at the preacher, right? There's no point pointing at anybody else. Nobody else is going to be accountable for my actions. The Lord God is going to ask me on Judgment Day, not what did your parents or your grandparents do for you or did against you or whatever. I hear that all the time. And I feel so sorry for people, because a lot of psychologists too kind of try to bring out all the dirt that lies in your mind. You know what happens? People get sick even further. Because they realize, oh my, I didn't realize it's all because of my aunt. But suddenly it's because of that stranger who came in. And I completely absolved responsibility of myself. That's the trick of the devil. That's an assumption you make, that everything is because of A, B, and C. The Lord God says it is because of sin in my heart, not because somebody else's sin. That's clear to me in all of Scripture. Unless I own up for my sin, unless I repent of it, I'm not going to get home. And that's what each of us had to remember. Whenever we come to these kind of things, we've got to remember, Lord, I am at fault. I am the one who's got a wrong assumption, a wrong belief, and I need to get that straightened out. Only you can do that for me. not a psychologist, not a psychiatrist, or 100 other professions that are out there. The Lord God can and will do that. So I want to leave that thought with you from my experience, and I'm sure many of you share the same, that this is something that is very challenging, easier talked about than done, but I believe if we trust in the Lord God, He can get rid of many of our assumptions which limit us. I want to say also that in this assembly too, if we desire to allow God to develop each of us into our full potential, and we've seen many grow over the last 10 plus years, we can be an amazing group of believers. A lot of things more that God can do. Why is it not happening? I believe because we have imposed limitations. We have decided unknowingly, I would say most of the time, unwittingly, that this is my limit. Sunday morning, I'll be here. That's it. Is that what God's asking of me? To be here on a Sunday morning? Maybe cap it off, maybe a Wednesday as well. I got both my check marks off and I'm done. I think that's a very sick Christian life. It doesn't produce fruit. I can see that myself too. That's why I'm saying that. If we as a group of God's people want to really grow, we have to get out of these comfort zones. We've got to get out of doing things that the Lord is asking us to do, not because I'm comfortable, not because I like to do it, but because He wants us to do it. I'll be praying. I'll be asking God, what do you want us to do as a group of believers? Columbus Bible Chapel, yes, praise God. It's been here for maybe 14 years that God has allowed us fellowship together. But what's our next step? Where is God taking us? Where is God leading us? How many of us are praying about that? How many of us are asking God, show me, get me out of my comfort zone, get this assembly out of its comfort zone? You know, a lot of people will say a lot of good things about this fellowship, and I praise God for that. But never get complacent. We've seen things hit us. If you think that we're all so good, we're already fallen, right? We all have needs. We all have needs to pray for one another. We all have needs to encourage one another. And I really want to encourage all of you to be there at the prayer meeting, which we are hoping will be in December the 2nd. So we can come together and pray together, even if we can't do a Wednesday. Because that's so important that we pray, because we all have needs. When I'm preaching from the pulpit, which I've tried not to do for quite a bit of this year, it is because there is great need. I'm not pointing at anybody else. I can see need in myself, right? I've shared that with a few brothers. I'm extremely weak at times. Just pressures, you know. How do we help each other? How do we get out of those situations? Prayer will make the difference. So I want to leave that thought with you and the assumptions we make. And I would be very happy personally if anybody actually shared your assumption or your breakthrough in assumption at any point, because that may encourage me individually. I know that I have some and I have work to do, but if any of you have, maybe in our Wednesday meetings or one-on-one, we can share about it, because I think that openness and showing each other that we are needy people who need support and the Lord God's help will make a difference. The more closed we are, the more, less transparent we are, we won't get out of our comfort zones. We'll continue to remain where we are. So let's ask God to help us move forward in our Christian lives, to actually come out of some of those things that imprison us and actually move forward, because the Lord God is willing and able, like He has done for Abraham and so many others that we see in the scriptures. We have seen it in our own lives. I know that many of you have experienced that. But sometimes we come to a point where that's enough. I don't really need to go much further. I've achieved. I've arrived. And what did we hear recently? There is no end point. We continue to need to grow into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. When do we achieve that? Not in this lifetime. But we're getting closer, right? We should be getting closer. So let's close with a word of prayer and continue to meditate on these things. Father, we thank You this morning for this precious privilege to come into Your presence and, Lord, to worship You and, Lord, give back thanks that is due to Your great and mighty name. We thank You for each of us present here. We thank You for our visitors. We thank You, Lord, for the Word of God, above all, that teaches and instructs us in the way to go. We realize, Lord, that in our own minds, in our own lives, in our own ways, we are wayward. We are always turning away from You in our natural state. And we thank You for planting a new life within us. We have the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us into all things that are truth. We do confess, Lord, that sometimes we are bogged down by the lies of Satan. We tend to assume and believe many things that he has very subtly put in our minds, on the minds of others. We pray, O God, that You would deliver us from them, that You would show us Your vision for our lives and help us to move forward in a way that would be pleasing to You, something that would honor You and glorify You in everything we do. We ask this and asking You, Lord, for a blessed week ahead, that we may continue in praising you and thanking you for all that you have done for us. In the precious and mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.